But anyway, one of the favorite things to do in my life is to go out to coffee with people and to talk about spiritual matters. I love doing that. I love getting together over any drinks or any food. If there's those things involved, I will show up, just so you know. Just hinting that out there for you, throwing it out there. But I love getting together with people and having coffee and talking about spiritual matters. I find it to be a great space to get to know people, which I think is I love doing that, but I also think it's a great space to learn about where people are at. And so I've done that pretty much my whole entire life. I've always enjoyed that part of life. And just because I'm a people person, I love sitting down and hearing people's stories and things like that. And I've done it a lot. I mean, over the years, I've had some great conversations with people. And one of the things that I love asking people consistently is when I first sit down with them, I love asking them this question. I love them to imagine that God is thinking about you. I say, imagine God's thinking about you. I say, what do you assume God feels when you come to mind? That's the question. So they'll give me some answers. And I love asking that question because it reveals a lot about what people think about God, actually, more so than it does about anything else, and also obviously themselves. But let me share with you the most common responses I get when I ask that question. The first one is this: disappointment. People say that the feeling that they think that God has for them is disappointment. That's probably number one on the scale of all the answers. The second most common response is anger. They think God is angry at me. Have any of you ever invited someone to church and have them say, well, if I showed up, that building would fall down?
Yes.
Yeah, and I'm like, you just need to meet my church. Like, if you met them, you would realize that we let anybody in. Hands down. You guys are like, wait a minute. Did he just insult us? Yes! Yeah, you're welcome. I love you. But seriously, it's the number one answer is always disappointment, and number two is anger. Like, people just assume that God is disappointed with them, and the second thing, they assume that God is angry at them, which I think is fascinating. Anybody able to guess what they think the third answer is most often when I ask that question? What do you think God feels about you? Anybody know? Love? What else? No one wants to give an answer now because you're not sure. But this is it. God doesn't think about me. That's the third one. Like, God doesn't ever think about me. Here's what's interesting about this. I ask these questions to both people who would say they're followers of Jesus and people who'd say they aren't followers of Jesus. So churched and non-church people, and it's still the same answer almost every time. And I've asked myself a lot over the years, why is it? Why is it that the common assumption that most people have is that God is either disappointed with them or he's angry? It's like a default setting for many people. Or oftentimes, why people just assume that God doesn't think about them and is totally ambivalent about who they are. And I've come to think this, though, is that there's a lot of different reasons why people make assumptions about God. But oftentimes, I think what happens is that we create images of who we think God is in our mind, and then we project it onto God, right? Like, we just have these assumptions that God is dot, 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 and then we just assume that must be how God is. He just has to be that way. We project it right onto him. We create images of God in our own mind. But here's what I believe with all of my heart. I believe that God is one of the most lied about beings in all of the universe. I think God is constantly misrepresented, and I think God is constantly misunderstood. I just have found that to be true throughout my life. Now, today's Father's Day, and Father's Day is a day that many of us in this room probably love celebrating. I mean, I've stood at the door and I've had about 50 people say Happy Father's Day, and people are excited. They love being with their fathers and love being able to do that. That's partly true, but there's others of us in this room that also might find Father's Day to be a little difficult because either you've been unable to be a father or your father was not a great father. There's a lot of people that have experienced that. There's also people who have lost their fathers, and so it's a challenging holiday. And I kind of felt that way growing up because, you know, for most of my early childhood, my dad wasn't a great father. He wasn't really present. There were a lot of different difficulties and challenges in my life. But then when my dad became a follower of Jesus, he became a great dad. So I can relate to both sides of that. Like, some of us in the room are like, yay, fathers, let's all stand up and give them some tools and tell them to go do something or whatever. And then some of us just want to, like, move on. Right? And we've said as a church, we said this during Mother's Day, is that we're always going to be a church that tries to be really sensitive of those tensions. And so that's why we're not going to spend a lot of time today having all the fathers stand up and et cetera, et cetera. Is that okay if we're sensitive to everybody? Yeah, good, because you don't have a choice. Moving on. But so today's Father's Day, and I want to actually spend today, Father's Day, I want to talk about this subject here. I want to talk about the Father heart of God. And I want to suggest that in order for us to understand God the Father, if we talk about God the Father, if we want to understand God the Father, we have to understand God's heart, and I think we have to understand what makes God tick. And that would be kind of the question maybe you can be thinking about through the course of this sermon is, what is it that makes God the Father tick? What if we want to understand him, what do we need to understand? And so here's what I want to do. I want to start out with this, though. Is as I've suggested, I think a lot of people misunderstand God, and I think a lot of people misrepresent God. And I think it would be helpful for us to understand why that is. And I've come to the conclusion, and I've studied tons of sociologists and psychologists, and I think a lot of theologians confirm this, that one of the reasons why people have a really low view of God is because of their personal experiences with their earthly father. That's one of the reasons why people have a low view of God the Father. And we have to realize that every human being in this room, though, let's start with this, is an image bearer. We all bear the image of God. Everybody bears the image of God. This is actually what the Bible says, really quickly here. In Genesis chapter 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish." That last part I just want to throw in there so you know why I'm fishing all the time. All right? Really clear. It's in the Bible. All right? Richard, we're good. All right. So they will reign over the fish. But what's really important is that God actually created human beings, both men and both women, young and old, to actually bear the image of God. And so that's why you might hear in theological circles that we're the imago Dei, the idea that we bear the image of God, okay? This is how people oftentimes think about this. The cloud is heaven, right? And they think that heaven is reflecting down on us and human beings reflect right back up to God, and it's this like up-down picture, all right? But I actually think a better way and what the Bible actually teaches about this concept is this, is that imagine heaven and heaven, we are created in God's image, but we're slightly tilted so that the image that comes down actually is supposed to go out and we bear God's image to the rest of the world. And so everybody in this room is supposed to, I think, as we surrender under the lordship of Jesus, we actually reflect God's goodness and his character and his personality and all the different attributes that God has. We reflect it to the world around us. So everybody is an image bearer. And that is why I think that one of the things that fathers and mothers and any authority figures or just human beings in general, we have a responsibility to actually reflect God or in a positive way or in a negative way. And so really quickly here, in order for us to understand a little bit as to why some people struggle with understanding the character of God, let's talk about the types and images of earthly fathers. So just listen to this. This is gathered from a number of sociologists, and these are five different types of fathers or five different types of earthly fathers in the way that they function. And they're not healthy, but just think about how they'll actually reflect into people's understandings of God. The first father is the distant or the passive father. And so this father is emotionally distant, passive, never expresses his affections, and if he does express them, it's in a minimal way, okay? And so this type of father just assumes that you know that he loves you. He just assumes it. There's never any expressions. When something really wonderful happens in your life or something even tragic that happens, you don't get any response, just simply a nod of the head. And so this person, the person who has a father like this, believes that God does not have any feelings or share in any of your joys. People with fathers like this generally think that God has little affections, all right? So that's the first father. And then psychologists talk about the authoritarian father. This type of father intervenes to stop what you are doing every time. He hands out a list of do's and don'ts. He interrupts you and says no to the other things that are important to you. And all human beings who have had fathers like this, their hearts are quenched over and over again. This kind of father does not honor your individuality. He is not interested in your desires or goals, only his own, and he wants no partnership or deep intimacy with you, but only to be obeyed. Now, the third type of father is the abusive father. Abusive fathers inflict pain on their children deliberately, hurting them emotionally, mentally, physically, and sometimes sexually. There is no greater torment in life than the torment at the hands of an abusive father. It destroys the child's natural emotions and deeply shapes their self-worth. The next type of father, and I just want to, again, just to clarify, the reason why I want you to see these different images that are out there of fathers is because I think it actually will help us understand God better for a minute here. So the absent father, the fourth type of father is one who is totally absent. And this type of father may be absent because he was just never around. Like he passed away before you were born, or before you were born, he left, okay? And so he's not like the passive father who is there yet doesn't communicate. He's just simply never there. He never intervenes to help you in times of trouble. The absent father's children feel totally abandoned and neglected, and this hinders their ability to experience the presence of God. And then finally, the accusing father is, I think, one of the most common examples. He is the accusing father who proclaims to love you with his whole heart, but he judges you continually at every single failure, all right? And if you've ever been to a children's baseball game, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about, right? There's always that dad or that mom there, right? Oh, yeah. Okay, we'll talk about that in a minute. So in his mind, he's trying to motivate you to do right. He thinks if he points out your failures, you'll be motivated to try harder next time. He rarely shows you affections or affirms you. If you grew up with this type of father, you will have great difficulty understanding the love of your heavenly father because you will think God is always accusing you and everything is based off of what you do and what you accomplish. That's just the assumption. So there's a lot of different ideas out there about who God is, and I'm just suggesting, along with what other psychologists and sociologists and theologians suggest, is that one of the reasons why we sometimes have a low view of God is because of our experiences with our earthly fathers or lack of experiences with our earthly fathers. You know, there was this woman that I spent about 10 years pastoring in Wisconsin, and about 5 years into it, we started having some really deep conversations about who God was because her assumptions were that God just didn't love her. Every time we talk about God's love, she just like, I just can't connect with that at all. I have no ability to understand how God could love me and how he actually wants to communicate with me and have a relationship. And so I started asking, like, well, what was your earthly father like? And this is what I learned, is that her father would basically, every time he would just randomly get upset at her, just randomly would get upset, he would stop talking to her, and he wouldn't talk to her for like 3 or 4 months. And that's just how her relationship was. And so she thought that God was like that. She just assumed that God must be upset with her, and he didn't have a desire to have a relationship with her. So what I learned from that is that our experiences here on earth do shape our relationship and our understanding of who God is. In fact, I think one of the things that we are supposed to be doing, not you can agree or disagree, but I think one of the things that we should be doing as followers of Jesus is helping other people understand who God actually is. Would you agree with that? Like, that's part of our job, right? We are supposed to help other people understand who God really is. This is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. And there are tons of reasons why people have a misunderstanding or misrepresentation of who God is. And I believe with all of my heart that what we believe about God matters greatly. Now go back to that first question I asked. If you could imagine God thinking about you, what do you think God feels about you? And here's the reality is that what you assume about God is actually how you're going to answer that question. If you assume God is a distant God, you're going to assume that he doesn't even think about you. Or if you think that God is some kind of authoritarian, lightning bolt throwing, cosmic killjoy, you're going to think that God is angry. Does that make sense? Everybody? Yeah? All right. So here's what I want us to do this morning then. Just for a few more minutes here, I want us to think about learning what God's like from Jesus. I think we can actually learn about what God the Father is like from Jesus, all right? Everything that we want to know about God, we can learn from Jesus because Jesus is exactly what God is like. And so this is what the writer of Hebrews says. He says, the Son radiates God's own glory, the Son being Jesus. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, right? So who communicates God the Father's attributes and qualities? Who is it that teaches us about God the Father? It's Jesus. It's Jesus who does that, all right? And then Paul the Apostle writes and he says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. God, Jesus is the visible image. In other words, to see the Father is to look at Jesus, and which is what exactly what Jesus said in the Gospel of John. So here's a question for us to think about. What does Jesus teach us about the Father? What does Jesus teach us about the Father? Now, I think one of the best teachings on the Father is Luke 15. Some of you may have heard of the parable of the prodigal son. How many of you have heard the parable of the prodigal son? All right. How many of you have not heard about the prodigal son? All right. Great. This is for you then. Everybody else, just get your cell phones out, get on Facebook, tweet, I don't know, whatever it is you do, okay? Here's what we're doing. So in Luke chapter 15, it's the story of the prodigal son. It's an amazingly powerful story because what happens is Jesus teaches, and he's illustrating the love of God, the Father. And this is what he says. He says that there were two sons, all right? And there were two sons in this story, and one of them, the younger son, goes to the father and says, Dad, you know what? I just would love if you would just give me my inheritance now. I want to have my inheritance right now because I want to go out and I want to live my life. And in that culture, just so you understand, he basically is telling his father that he wants his father dead. Right? He said, I want you to basically be dead so I can get all of my money, all of my inheritance, and I can go do whatever I want. And so the father does it. He divides up all of the money and he puts together his older son's finances and he puts together his younger and he hands the younger son a big wad of cash. And what we read is that the younger son then takes that cash and he goes to the city and he sows his wild oats. In fact, it says that he lives wildly. And as he's out there, he spends all of his money really quickly. And very shortly, he finds out that he has no money. He's basically broke. He spent his entire inheritance. And as he's sitting there, he's hungry, and he realizes that even servants in his father's farm are eating better than he does. And so he figures, well, you know what I'll do is I'll go back to Dad and I'll say, Dad, is there any way I can get a job and I'll just be one of your servants? Just I know you'll feed me better this way than when I was broke and living on the streets. And so this is what he does. He makes his way back home. And then this is what Jesus says. He says, so the son returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, in other words, he's distant, but he's walking up maybe the driveway to get to his house, it says that his father saw him coming. And his father was filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And so what Luke 15 does is it teaches us that our Heavenly Father is compassionate and he's loving. He is super loving. And then it goes on to say this, and I love this. The father is holding his son, and he's kissing him, and he's just embracing him, and he has nothing but compassion and love overflowing. And the father says to one of the other servants, he says, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now is found, so the party began. So if we're going to answer the question about what is God like, I think Luke 15 is a great place to start. But what's interesting is that we all call this story the prodigal son, but it's actually a misleading title, okay? The word prodigal, really quick here, is pronounced prodigal. First of all, want to say it with me? One, two, three, prodigal. Oh, that's terrible. It's an adjective, though, all right? And this is the way the dictionary defines that word. It's being wastefully or recklessly extravagant. Giving or yielding profusely. In other words, freely giving, lavish. Or lavishly abundant, being profuse. So in this story, the son is not the prodigal at all. Who is extravagantly lavish, giving freely without measure? It's the father. That's actually the prodigal, the father. The prodigal is the father. And so what does this teach us about God the Father? I think it teaches us a very clear thing, is that God is love. God is love. As 1 John 4, 8 and verse 16 says, which is exactly what we learn about in the Bible, is that God demonstrates his love because Jesus died on the cross, right? That's how we learn about God's love. And the thing about love is that love, Oftentimes, if you're reading theology or systematic theologians, people will have a section where they'll talk about who God is, and they'll talk about the attributes of God. And so they'll say God is dot, dot, dot. And so, like, just think about some of the things that God is. God is faithful, right? God is patient. God is holy. Everybody agree with that? God is omnipresent. And they'll oftentimes say that God is love. And God, or God is loving. And that's, I think, a helpful way for us to think about God. But here's what's interesting, is that love is not one of God's attributes. God is better described as being one of his essence. The essence of who God is that he is love. Every attribute that we read about in the Bible is an expression of God's love. That's because it's at the core of who he is. God is love. God is love with no buts. Because oftentimes we say things like, well, God is loving, God loves them, but dot, 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 they need to fix whatever it is they have as an issue. But God is love, period. God is love, and because God is loving, he is truthful, or he is righteous, or whatever it is. And so we're in this series, you know, normally we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and the thing to realize about the Holy Spirit is that it's the Holy Spirit who communicates God's love to us, is what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. It says, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love, right? He actually fills us with his love, what the Apostle Paul says. So if we were going to conclude our thinking about the heart of God, I think we could say this. The Father heart of God is a heart full of love, hope, and encouragement. So I've had this observation the city of Red Bluff. So I had three kids playing softball and baseball at one time, which means that I basically lived at the softball fields. You know, I should have sent up a tent, hanging out there every day. And I was at this baseball game, you know, and I was watching it, and there's this kid, and he's like on shortstop, and this ground ball is hit to him, and he like runs over and trips over his shoe and falls, and the ball goes over him. And this dad sitting next to me stands up, and he's like, "What? You need to get on the ball better," and just starts reaming him out like crazy. I mean, it was like over the top because the kid was 5 years old. I was like, he's five. He just started walking like a year ago, all right? He can barely walk. Like, chill out, dude. But that was like an observation I had, is there's always parents that seem to be engaged in that. Like, they're just letting it fly. And it was kind of like, it was interesting because it was embarrassing a little bit, but then more than anything, it was really sad. Because I just can imagine that kid growing up in an environment where he's going to probably really struggle with authority in his life. I mean, it really stood out to me. And I was thinking about that a lot in the last couple of days, because I have one of my sons has this tendency where when he does something, like he messes up something or he falls or whatever it is, he just automatically has, I can just see it, where he just thinks that I'm disappointed in him. You know, like automatically. And so what I've found is that it's not at all helpful to be like, hey, why are you tripping all the time? You know, or what's your problem? That's not helpful at all. Everybody agree with me? Like, when your kids fall or get hurt, it is not a good time to tell them how dumb they are. Wait until they're in college, right? Totally kidding. But like, it's not helpful. It's not helpful to just rain down terror on our kids. And I've noticed this, is that when my son has these things where he messes up on something, you know what really works is just grabbing him, hugging him, and telling him I love him and I'm proud of him. That every single time I do that, he's like, totally cool, gets up and goes right back at it. What if God's like that? What if God is like that? What if, rather than when we mess up, God is not wanting to like flame us and throw like lightning bolts at us, but he actually wants to pick us up, dust us off, love on us, encourage us, and give us hope so that we can get up and go back into the world and try better? What if God's like that? I think God is like that. That's why I really believe that the Father heart of God, the heart of God, is a heart that's full of love, full of hope, and full of encouragement, because that's how good fathers function. So that really challenges, I think, a lot of our assumptions about who God is if we have been shaped and formed by our experiences with negative authorities in our life. Because here's the reality, that God loves you, freckles and warts and all. He really does. God loves you just the way you are. When he looks at you, if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what's crazy, is that when God the Father looks at us, he actually sees Jesus on us and in us and through us. That's the beauty of the gospel, is that we take on Christ's righteousness. We're no longer, it's not our righteousness, but Christ's righteousness. And so God loves you, freckles and warts and all. And I really think that one of the challenges that we have as people is that we have to receive that. Because it's not at all, I think, just a coincidence that people have a tendency to assume quickly that God is disappointed and angry. Would you agree with me? Like, have you ever noticed that? It's just, it's a default setting for a lot of us, is that we just assume, how could God so lovingly, graciously, mercifully, compassionately actually care about us? Well, that's the difference between God and us. Because God is good, God is gracious, God is merciful, God is compassionate, and God is loving. And so I want us to do this. I want us to go back to that original question. Imagine God thinking about you, and what do you assume God feels when you come to mind? And so just all this room, just close your eyes really quick here. Just close your eyes. I'm going to have you think about a couple questions here. What do you think God feels when you come to mind? What do you think God feels when you come to mind? So imagine God the Father, who is revealed through Jesus. If we want to know what God the Father is like, we look to Jesus. And imagine that Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, rather, imagine the triune God is thinking about you. And what do you think he thinks? What do you think he thinks? Now, if it's anything other than love, I would suggest that you may be projecting onto God something that is not in line with who God is. Because when I think about that question, there's only one word that I think we can start with, and it's the word love. When God thinks about his children, the first feeling, the first thought that he has for us is love. It's love. He loves us deeply. So the question then becomes, are you projecting onto God things that are not true to his character? And if so, might it be because of the negative experiences that you've had in your life? Might it be the negative experiences that you have in your life? Let's stand up together. You know, I've had people over the years ask me this question, where they'll ask, you know, hey, you know, like, you talk about God's love a lot. Are you ever going to stop talking about God's love? And, like, when are you going to stop talking about his love? And I always want to say, like, when you get it. Because I just find this fascinating, is that throughout Scripture, the Bible, have you ever noticed this? It constantly comes back to God's love. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We see that every football game, right? John 3:16, it's a reminder of God's love. But it's interesting because God's love is something that the biblical authors talk about consistently. It's all over the place. In fact, you just go home, and if you have computer software, get on the internet and Google God's love in the Bible, you'll find there's just verses everywhere about it. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about it so often that it's clearly one of the primary themes that he has for his churches. And so that's why I wanted to talk about this morning, because I think that on days like this, I know it's a great day, and I'm going to go home and spend tons of time with my kids and make them do everything for me. It's going to be great, you know. But for some of us, it's a little bit harder because Father's Day isn't a great day. And so how can we all collectively, those of us who love Father's Day and those who don't love Father's Day, what can we collectively gather around? Is I think we can gather around this. No matter what your father experiences have been, there is a heavenly Father that is so gracious, so merciful, so wonderful, so loving that it'll blow your mind. Totally blow your mind. Like, if you really got to know God more and more, you would discover that to be true. Because what we see in Luke 15 is that we have this picture of God, this Father who longs and desires to have relationship with his creation, and even a son in the illustration who takes his inheritance, goes out and parties and spends it all, and then comes back and expects just to be given a servant's job, is treated like he's the firstborn. And there's a huge feast that's thrown for him. And so just think about that. God actually throws feasts for his people. Jesus says that every time that one person repents, the angels rejoice in heaven. It's like pretty powerful. And so in this room right now, there are people who have tons of different backgrounds and experiences. And I think when I was kind of reading out some of those different types of fathers, some of you, it might be a little frustrating to hear some of those things, or it might be really, really sad. It might make you feel really like pretty negative about this day. But here's what I want to just say, is that every experience that you've had, every negative experience you've had with authorities, whether it was a father or a mother or perhaps even a pastor in your experience in the past, all those negative experiences, what I just want to tell you is that those are negative reflections towards God. And so the best reflection that we have about who God the Father is Jesus. And so if you want to know what God the Father thinks about you, just ask the question, what do you think Jesus thinks about you? And the answer to that is that he died on a cross for you because he loved you. And so with everybody's eyes closed right now, and if it would help you to bow your heads or whatever you need to do just to be able to really engage with what maybe the Holy Spirit would want to do right now, I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. So Holy Spirit, would you come right now, and would you help us as we think through a couple questions about where we're at and what we think about you? Holy Spirit, would you help us to see if we have projected onto you ideas about you and your qualities and characteristics and attributes that are out of character with who you are? And so if we have any answer other than you love us when we think about how you feel for us, God, would you remove that? If our first primary foundational thought about you is not that you love us, would you help us to become more aware of your love right now? And I pray, just as the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians 3, that every woman in this room, every man, every human being would right now know deeply the love that you have for us. That as the Apostle Paul prayed, that we would know the height, the width, the length, and the depth of your love, and that it would become so foundational that our identity would first and foremost always be that we are loved deeply by you, God. That when we think about who we are, we would first and foremost think that we are deeply loved by the Father. Would you help every person in this room feel that? And Lord, any ideas that have been sowed into us because of our past experiences that need healing, would you bring healing to that, God? That healing may be instantaneous, and it also might be slow. But God, nevertheless, we just want your presence to come and restore us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And we're going to close with one last song. And as we sing, I would encourage you to engage with the idea that God is here to love on you and see how that goes.